I always ask him to update something. I just said next week.
I always try to tell him not to. I mean, I try to get that ahead of time. Okay, so we are learning the gospel from Matthew, and we're walking through how he unfolds the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have been studying through Jesus in his last days before he is crucified. And I want to ask you a question. I know the answer to it, but I want you to think about the answer to it for yourself, how the answer applies to you in this particular question. But do you remember a time that you have, like, really committed yourself to God to do something and then realize later, I really haven't followed through well with that? Or maybe I followed through well with it for a good while, but I'm not following through with that as well right now. As we think about that, we're going to look at something in the scripture that's going to kind of bring that out in just a little while. And so I want to go ahead and just, as far as a life application, give you this statement right here. Today, serve God the way you promised him you would. Today, serve God the way you promised him you would. And the reason I say that, and I put it that way and emphasize today, is because really today is the only day that you can really do that. It's no point in us going back to say, okay, there's been 5 years, 10 years. I look back at my life and I think, man, I really wish I'd served God in a fuller capacity from the time I was young. And I wish as I was coming through school, I would have done better. I wish in all of my younger years, I'd have done better. I wish I had been more involved in my church. I wish I had, just all these different things. I wish I had read the Bible more when I was younger. Those types of things. But there is no point today occupying time with what was not done before. And there's never a need to sit into a place and hear preaching and feel conviction about, wow, I'm always feeling guilty about what I had promised in the past. And so if we just look at it again, today, serve God the way you promised him you would. And when you get tomorrow, if that's your statement, if that's your motive for thinking about today, I will serve God the way that I promised him I would. I'll do that today. That will make the difference in our life. And so as we walk through that, looking at Matthew 21, we're now starting in verse number 23. And we're going to read a little bit and then kind of keep adding the backstory to this. You kind of review a little bit and get us caught up where we are. So verse number 23 says, "And when he," that's speaking about Jesus Christ, "when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" Can you get in your imagination, Jesus is in the temple and he's teaching, and then these guys come in and they're the leaders, and the way, the tone, the context, how that whole thing would sound, their mannerisms, that question is, who gave you this authority to do what you're doing? But let me ask you a question. This statement about what he's doing goes beyond him standing in the temple and teaching. Does anyone remember what's happened over the last couple of days with Jesus Christ in this area in Jerusalem and the temple itself? Okay, so the money changers is one of them that comes up. So what did he do with the money changers? So he has walked into Jerusalem over the last couple of days. And he did what we call cleanse the temple. But basically what that is, he didn't wash it. He didn't wipe it down with sandy wipes. He went in and he set things in order. And he disrupted everything that wasn't there by God's appointed way. So he takes these people that are now running a corrupt business of exchanging money and high prices for doing that. And he just completely, he didn't just run out. He just overthrew their table. The money going everywhere, chaos, it's a mess. He's pushing people, he's getting the people out that's just using it as a conflict. And he's resetting the temple to be a place of worship. He says to them, that the scripture says that this is to be my father's house to be a house of prayer. And it's supposed to be where people come and they see God and they feel God, and where the Gentiles could come into the outer court and they could experience God, the God of the Jewish people. But what they were coming and seeing was corrupt business and people being taken advantage of. And because the Jews had to come, they had to have these sacrifices. The priests were, you know, saying, well, this one's not qualified. You'll have to buy one of ours. And then, of course, they charge high prices for all of that. And all these things take place. So Jesus is coming over the last couple of days, and he has just completely, in a sense, he's taken over the temple. And the leaders are, what do we do? Because this is us. This is our businesses. This is our authority, our place. So they come to him, and now the Bible says he's in the temple, he's teaching, which means this is a public event, right? This is happening in real time in front of people, and they want to put him on the spot and demand that he answers a question for them. Tell us, under what authority are you doing this, and who is it that gave you this authority? Now, we know in our mind we can answer that question for them, but just putting it there, they want to put Jesus on the spot in front of everybody. How many of you think that's a good idea or a bad idea? For them, it's going to be a what? Anytime you try to put Jesus on the spot in front of everybody, it's going to be a bad idea for you. And so it's not going to work well for them, but they're desperate now. That's what you see in this place. They are desperate. And Jesus is going to reveal this, and he's going to play on their desperation as well. Verse number 24. And it's kind of just, isn't it really refreshing? Like, we know that in a few days, Jesus is going to suffer. I mean, he's really, truly going to suffer. But isn't it kind of refreshing to just kind of watch him mess with them before that all happens? Like, we know, not only after he suffers, he's going to rise again, and so the suffering is going to be okay. But Jesus really is like the hero of it all. I mean, just couldn't script any better thing than God actually did. But the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto them. So now in front of everybody, Jesus is going to basically defy their own authority. And here's what he does. He says, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I am likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So what he's saying is, I'll tell you what, after you've challenged me to answer by my authority, I will answer that question. Right after you answer my question, I'm going to ask you one. And I want you to give us the answer to this question. Anytime Jesus asks you a question, even today for us as Christians, if Jesus is asking you a question, that's probably putting you in a pretty bad spot, right? It's like that question is going to come out as why, you know, you basically have to get to the place. I think about it a lot. When I was first becoming the pastor of the church, and I was trying to think about what I needed to do with the job that I had, and trying to trust God, and I remember God just kind of revealing to me, it's like, who is it that takes care of you? That workplace, or is it me? Who is it that takes care of you? And I remember having this conversation with myself in my head. Well, if I say that the workplace is where my finances and stuff come from, he's going to say, well, fine, let them take care of you and see how long that lasts. If I say it's you, then there's no reason whatsoever to not trust him and step out by faith and do it. So when Jesus asks you a question, he's going to put you in a spot where you basically come to the only logical conclusion is to trust him and follow him. And so notice what happens here. Here's his question to them. He backs up, not about himself right now first, the baptism of who?
John.
Now, he's not talking about when John got baptized. He's talking about the baptism that John was doing. And the baptism is always tied to his teaching. You're baptized because you are following that person's teaching. All right? So he talks about this baptism of John. He's saying this ministry that John had, therefore his message, the whole message of John that people were being baptized into, whence was it? What he's saying is, what was the source of that? Was it from heaven or of men? So if it's from heaven, that's going to be from God. Was John operating under the authority of God, or was John just doing something that a man-made religion? That's the question. And he's promised, I'll answer your question when you answer this. Easy enough, all you got to do is answer. They reasoned with themselves, which means now they're having a discussion. They had to say, hold on a second, we'd like to go over here and have a conference, right? We're going to go. Let us talk this over for a moment just so that we're clear on our answer when we get back with you. Because remember, they approached him in a public setting. So all eyes are on them for this answer. Now, their credibility is now on the line. And so they said, let us reason, let's talk about this together. And they get together in the group and they say, now, here's what he's done to us. If we answer him and say it's from heaven, that John operated under the authority of God, logically, he's going to say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? Based on that street. Did y'all hear Kurt? Kurt, take that. Thank you, Kurt. So it's a logical question. He says, they say, if we say, well, we believe that John was obviously speaking on behalf of God, then the next question is, why didn't you believe? Now, what kind of repercussion is that? What was it that John, how is John tied to Jesus that if they believe John, it's going to connect them back to Jesus? How was that? What was John's message about Jesus? That he's the Messiah. So if they say, well, we're going to admit that John's message was from God, that he was operating under the authority of God, he's going to say, well, John said that I'm the Christ. Therefore, why didn't you believe it? And so if you admit that John's the speaking on behalf of God, then you have to also admit that I'm the Christ. Therefore, you have the answer to the question you came to me for. My authority is from God. So, next one, in verse 26. So we don't want to go that route. That's our thing. We cannot obviously consent to that. But notice just by admitting that that's what was coming, they know that's the answer. But if we say of men, we say that John was not speaking on behalf of God, that John was speaking up on his own, that it was just a man-made religion. Everything good? If we say he's just from men, then we fear the people, for behold, all of John's prophet. All hold John as a prophet. So here's what they come up with. They said, if we say that he's not of God, the people are going to have a mass riot. Matter of fact, all eyes are on them, right? So now they're in a bigger dilemma. Because they can't even just come back and give him the answer they would like to give him. Their only logical conclusion right now to save face and to keep from being stoned by their own people is what? Bow out of this whole situation the best way you can. There is another answer for them, but they don't want to take it. Verse number 27. They answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. Which doesn't mean we don't know. It means we plead the fifth. Whatever we say is going to incriminate us, and therefore we withdraw the question. By default, they're really saying, we know who you are. We're just not ready to accept it. We get it. We know your authority. We get it, all of that. We're just not willing to do it. So they said, we cannot tell. And so, of course, because they cannot tell, Jesus knows they've already got their answer. He does it. He said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. I'm not going to tell you. You already know. And he's not just proving his point to the group that came to him. Remember, all eyes are on them. And he's proving his point to this group as well. Because now, two groups of people, these religious leaders that are trying to lead everyone away from believing that Jesus is the Messiah, has evidence, again, has proven that they've seen the evidence that he is. And the group of people that's listening to him today, that in a few days will call out for his death, they too are listening and seeing the evidence that this man is the Christ. John pointed to him, and we believe that John was a prophet. We should be following this man. My point to get to right here is that a lot of times we forget there are a lot of people in the world. We talk so much about people that's never heard of Jesus Christ, and that's a major group of people. That's our responsibility to get to. There are a lot of people in this world that have. And they're not just heard about him. They can kind of figure out. They know. He's the Christ. He's God. We should be following. A lot of those people attend churches throughout the world, not just in America. They attend churches throughout the world. You know why they keep attending churches? Because there's something in them that keeps saying, this is the right thing, this is the path. And when I do face God, I want to be as closely associated with having been in the church as possible. But what happens when they walk out of the church? What happens to a lot of those people? What's their behavior? What's their what's the manner, the way they live their life when they leave that? It's not consistent with what's being taught in the church, right? So by their example, they're coming because they know inside something's wrong and saying this is the right way. But they go back out and they live differently. They're not ready to fall under that authority of the Bible. And so we see that so much, and that's a big group of people for us to pray about as well. That's a major group of people to reach, is those that know the truth but have not yielded to it, and they want to stay closely associated to church, to Bible, to identify with Christianity by their association, but not by their behavior and their life's choices. And so Jesus not only stopped, he doesn't stop right there, which I think is very interesting. You still have this group here, and you have this group that's watching. And because they open the door for it, Jesus is going to just keep going with it, right? Because that's what he does, and I always appreciate that. He's just not going to let them off the hook. He could just let them bow out gracefully, but he said, no, wait right here. Let's discuss this a little bit further. So he says, but what thank you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. His son answered and said, what?
No,
I will not. I'm not doing that. I want to. Not going. Evidently, this is not a real strong father figure right here, right? He didn't have some of your dads, did he? Tommy, could you just imagine, like, growing up? He was talking about working in the tobacco fields growing up and everything. I can just picture Tommy as a young boy. His dad said, Tom, get up and go work in the field. Dad comes, I ain't going. Wake up somewhere out there in that field later on with you. So, anyway, he answered and said, I will not. But then there's the word but. Afterward, he did what?
Repented.
And went. Now, what does the word repented mean? Well, we always associate that only to, like, salvation because it's like a Christian term. But the word repented means that you've changed your mind about something. And you change your mind in such a way that it changes your action. Okay? So it's not just, oh. And we also kind of associate the word repentance and feel bad. Like, well, he felt bad about saying that. Well, in today's story, that would be the son said, I will not. And then later that night, after all the work was done, went to his dad and said, Dad, yeah, I'm kind of sorry I didn't go work in the field. I really should have done that. You know, I apologize that I didn't go work in your field today. But once all that said done, he still what? Didn't work in the field. But in this story, when he said he repented, he actually went and worked. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling bad. He didn't just go back and say, you know, I repent. That just means I feel bad that I didn't go. No. Here, when he said, when the story said he repented, it's saying he changed his mind, realized he's wrong for saying he won't go, and he went, and he did it. And when I said in our life application, today, serve God the way you promised to be a servant. We can feel bad and say, wow, you know, I'm not doing what I should be doing. Repentance is when we come to a place and say, you know what, I'm making a change about that. I'm going to start. And what I believe has happened in our churches sometimes is people feel bad that they're not serving God, but they're not really repenting, meaning there's a change in saying, wow, I'm going to go, I'm going to start doing it. I've pastored for long enough to see people come to church for years, and almost every week they just feel really bad about how they're not serving God. But they don't change. And it's only when we've changed that we feel that relation with God. So now he says, he went. Number 30, remember he said he had two sons. So he comes to the second son and said likewise, which means he told him, go work in my vineyard. And his son answered immediately and said, I go, sir. Got it, Dad. Count on me. But what does it say? And what does went not mean? He didn't go, did he? He said he would go, but he probably went back to sleep, didn't he? He probably went down right past the field, down in the woods, over in the corner, down by the creek somewhere, and he just didn't go work in the field. So one son said, I'm not going. But he later said, you know what, that's just not right. I should not do that to my dad. And he went and worked in the field. One son said, no problem, Dad, count on me, I'm going. But he never went and worked in the field. Notice what Jesus, and remember, Jesus has his congregation in front of him. He has the delegation of Jewish leaders that's come and already said they're not going to answer the question about John being from God. And Jesus is using this illustration to emphasize their behavior even more. Whether the twain, or which of these two boys, did the will of his father? Let's ask y'all that same question. Which one actually did the will of his father? Which one pleased the dad?
The first one.
But the first one said, I'm not going. But he changed his mind and went. But the second one, you know, I mean, he probably made dad smile pretty good when he said, I'm going, count on me. But he never went, right? So it is the first one. The point is, when you realize you're wrong, repent and make it right, you still please God. These guys know they're wrong about Jesus. They could repent and please God, but they don't want to. That's the point that he's making to them and for us, and it's for our own application as well. So he says, they say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. That's a big statement for these guys who really, truly look down on the publicans and the harlots. And what he's saying is, you see yourself as the religious leaders. He said, but I want you to know something. There are going to be some of the people that you see as the lowest forms of life that's going to enter into the kingdom of God. And before you, that just means they're going to go in and then you'll be coming in behind them. It's probably indicating that they're going and you're not. Here's what he goes back to in verse number 32. For, what's the next word? Jesus is now taking them back to John. Remember, they would not answer the question about who? John. And now he takes them back to John and John's ministry. And he says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, which means when you see the truth. Which it tells us that Jesus is saying to them, you see that John was from God and that I'm the Christ. But you repented not afterward that you might believe him. So he says, hey, here's why the publicans and harlots went in before you. It's because they were living a life of sin, but they saw that they were wrong and they repented. You refused. It just reminds us again, as we've said so many times we go through all of this, it wasn't that so many of these people got to the point of crucifying Jesus because they didn't know who he was. It's because they would not accept him for who he was. They know. Jesus shows over and over, you know the truth about this, but you won't accept it. And it really makes me think over and over, and think about people in your life. We have a culture in America that says, as long as a person says they're a Christian, everything's fine. It goes back to surrendering our heart and our life to him. There's so many people that know how they should live and what not to do, but they keep living in that same lifestyle. And he says, that's not Christianity. That needs to be repented of. So he says, the harlots and publicans, they believed him, but he says, you would not. As we kind of walk through that part, we see that Jesus has trapped them now in the very thing they come to trap them in. They put him on the spot, want to ask him a question in front of everybody, and Jesus says, you know what? We're not doing it that way. You answer my question, then I'll answer yours. And they come to the place and say, we're not able to answer that right now because it's going to cause us to be stoned. But what they really need to do is come back and say, you know what? We know. John was speaking on behalf of God. And we know that he says you're the Christ. And we know that you fulfill all the Old Testament prophecy. And we know that you're the Christ. And we know that you actually have the authority to do what you're doing. And we are wrong. And we want to. And think about what that would have done. If these religious leaders would have acknowledged Jesus Christ right then, what kind of influence would that would have had to this group? The same group of people that later is going to try be a lot of the ones that call for his death in a few days. If you're this group of people who knows the truth but won't repent, and you're influencing other people to live that same way, I don't want to be there. What is it going to be like when they stood before God? And they influence that.
We still see that today. There are people that know the truth, yet they don't live the truth, and they're influencing other people to be the exact same way. If all Christians lived the Bible, there would never be a problem about hypocrites because people would see the truth, know the truth, and live the truth. And it wouldn't lead other people to just come in and say, well, I just want to be associated with Christianity, so just to kind of cover my bases with everything. It would make people come to a place and say, I'm wrong. I need to repent. And that changes everything. And that's our lesson. Prayer, if you'll close us out, appreciate our people following in. Had a lot of feedback from that.